Thank you, Joseph. I appreciate your pronunciation of the Hebrew names. I will be using the English pronunciation. Yes, their daughter Miriam is named after Miriam in the Bible, which Mary was named after Miriam as well. But we'll call her Mary this morning. I personally cannot imagine what it must be like for a mom to feel life growing inside of them. It's mind-boggling to me. When Shelly was pregnant with our children, I used to love to put my arm around her and just feel the baby's movements. It was just awe-inspiring to me. It was just stunning. It was something I would just marvel and wonder at. So I'd encourage you to do that, but I wouldn't do it to strangers. It'd probably be best to limit it to your own wife if that occurs to you. But us guys can't really appreciate what that miracle and that experience must be like. We are fearfully and wonderfully made indeed. So this morning we are going to be looking at two expectant moms in the Bible, two mothers leading faithful but otherwise unremarkable lives in their homeland of Israel. They are each carrying a son who will literally change the entire world. Other than being the first-time moms, their circumstances couldn't be any more different. Elizabeth, who was described as advanced in years, old, was childless and beyond childbearing capacity, so many thought. But by a miracle, she is 6 months pregnant with John, who would later acquire the moniker of the Baptist. And his father, Zechariah, was told by an angel this in Luke 1:15, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Remember that phrase. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And then we have Mary, a teenage girl who'd never been with a man. She would be visited by the angel Gabriel and told this in Luke 31:33. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So what did these ladies do to somehow earn this honor and privilege? Nothing. There is nothing in Scripture that indicates the cause of their favor, other than them being believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we will see in this passage the overriding theme, which is the faithful response to God's calling and blessing is humble worship and praise. And the faithful response to God's calling and blessing is humble worship and praise. So it is tempting to see these blessed moms as the main characters of this passage. But the focus of Luke is in the character of God, his mercy and his grace and faithfulness to his people. That is the main character. That is the subject we're to look at. And it's all about him and what he chooses to do in the lives of his people. So if you were given this massive responsibility and these gifts of these blessed mothers, how do you think you might respond? Would there be a little pride? Maybe some feelings of self-importance or achievement? Oh shucks, God, I'm glad you finally realized how special I am. But do you sometimes have pride in what God has blessed you with? Maybe a successful career, a wonderful spouse, amazing children, financial success, whatever it may be. And maybe you have feeling somehow like you've earned it and you've kind of deserved those blessings. Even though you might say that you give all the glory to God, in your heart you're taking a little bit of the credit. And we tend to see his blessings often for our own benefit and our own pleasure and to fulfill our own desires, and often forget his blessings are intended for a much greater kingdom purpose. So what can these two expectant moms teach us about what genuine faith looks like and deep gratitude of receiving blessings from God? Well, we'll look at that. And Luke speaks most frequently and fondly of Mary than any other gospel writer. And many think he may have gained information from a direct contact with her, because he talked about the importance in the introduction of eyewitnesses to what occurred and providing an orderly account we saw in the first few verses of the Gospel of Luke. And we believe Scripture is inerrant, infallible, and clear on matters of faith. The word itself says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Therefore, Luke's account is the most reliable and accurate understanding we have of Elizabeth and Mary. We will see the humble faith of both of these women and how it points to the gospel message of Jesus, God's gospel message and his greater plan to redeem his creation. And just like the blessings they received, our salvation is not our own doing, but completely by the grace of God and all for his glory. So as we look at this passage, another truth we will see is the joy of God's blessings is grounded in God bringing his promises to completion. The joy of God's blessings is grounded in God bringing his promises to completion. Look at verse 39. If you're not already in Luke 1, hopefully you're there, but Luke 1, starting with verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. So we don't know exactly where this town was noted. It'd be in the Judean hill country, kind of maybe a little bit south of Jerusalem, but probably anywhere from 80 to 100 miles from Nazareth, which is where Mary would be traveling from. It'd be a 3 to 4 day journey, not an easy walk next door, or even a 90-minute car ride, as we might enjoy for that distance. And so we really don't know the purpose of this visit, but it has given us this precious and glorious interaction between these two blessed mothers. It says, she went with haste, and that implies a certain urgency or importance or excitement about her visit to go see Elizabeth. And we saw in verse 36 that the angel Gabriel had informed Mary that her relative Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, so she was aware of what was going on. And it would seem that Mary understood the significance and relatedness of their two sons and how that would work out. And she went to go visit Elizabeth as soon as possible. So we see in verse 40, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard of the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby jumped after Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, and we'll see why that is in a couple verses. But first, it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This was before God would pour out his Spirit at Pentecost to all believers, and this time God would use his Spirit for different people at different times. And in this case, he has a special purpose for how he is pouring out his Spirit on Elizabeth. And in this context, God is inspiring Elizabeth about the significance of this event. And so she continues, and her words that follow are guided by the Holy Spirit. In verse 42, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So Mary was told about Elizabeth, as we know, but there is no indication that Elizabeth may have known about Mary prior to this interaction. Perhaps it was revealed to her by the Holy Spirit that Mary would be carrying the Messiah, the Son of God. This phrase she uses is, blessed are you among women, is a very common and probably familiar phrase that people hear. But let's look at it a little more detailed. So the word blessed means favor from God, a spiritual well-being. As one author puts it, the prosperity of our souls in Christ. So to be blessed is to experience the full impact of God's presence in our lives, now and for all eternity. It is a declaration of what God has done. It is not an achievement or an accomplishment, but all by the grace of God. So that phrase, blessed are you among women, or blessed are you among women, in the original language can mean a few things. It could mean more blessed among women, or even the superlative most blessed among women. Either way, it actually does not mean that Mary is more blessed than any other woman ever in history in a way that could somehow be quantified or measured or compared. The phrase functions more proverbially that she might say, you are most blessed. We see a similar use of this in Judges when Yael is praised after defeating Sisera in Judges 5:24. Most blessed of women be Yael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. When I greeted Cynthia Bonner this morning. She was so excited her grandbaby was here. She's the most amazing baby in the world. Well, probably not every grandparent would fully agree with that statement, but we know what she's trying to express. She is most blessed. She is most beautiful. And that's kind of how this description is of Mary in this passage. Blessed are you among women is giving glory to God for the privilege he has given Mary to carry the Son of God, Jesus. How did Jesus understand the blessedness of his mother? Later in Luke, we'll see this interaction, Luke 11:27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So he does not refer to his own mom in this state, this blessed state, but rather indirectly praises something more important, her faith in God. In a sermon on this message, Augustine states it this way, "Mary is more blessed in receiving the faith of Christ than in conceiving the flesh of Christ." Mary's faith in the saving grace of her son is far more important than the privilege of carrying him and giving birth to him. So we are blessed by God, not but by what he calls us to do or gives us in blessings, but most importantly, because it is he who has called us and called us and favored us with his grace. We see these blessings, spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And I can't stop there. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." It's like drinking from a fire hose. But at the beginning, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He does not hold back his spiritual blessings. The miraculous blessings given to Mary are no greater than the miraculous spiritual blessings we receive from our identity in Christ. The Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Hallelujah and amen. So Elizabeth continues in verse 43, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And the emphasis here is not so much on the mother of the Lord, but on the Messiah himself coming. She is humbly blessed by this visit, and she calls the baby in Mary, Lord. And next we see why John jumped for joy, as we mentioned earlier. Verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." His jumping is not a mere physiologic response, but a joyous response from John. So how can this be? How can a baby 6 months in development be able to understand this? But what it is actually a reflection of the presence of the soul and spirit that is being developed in the preborn child. This is not so much a statement about John's consciousness and his memory, but about what is present in his soul and spirit. And this is a mystery. But it's a glorious reference to the humanity and life of a preborn child. Look at Ecclesiastes 11:5. "As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the woman, in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." So this type of joy that's mentioned about John is related to the joy of salvation that John will later proclaim in his ministry as the forerunner to the Messiah. Verse 44 that we just read repeats this word that we saw back from Luke 1:14. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And Luke 1:15, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb." So this joy is related to salvation. And Mary will echo this joy later in verse 47 that we'll see when she says, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So Elizabeth is rejoicing with Mary because they are seeing God's blessing as he is providing the Messiah for his people. He has not forgotten them. It has been 400 years since the prophet Malachi prophesied about John the Baptist and the Messiah that we studied just a couple months ago. And their joy is pouring out of this realization that it is happening and they're a part of it. What a joyous blessing that would be. But we can see that in our own lives. We can recognize how God has blessed us and see him at work. And it should bring us joy and humble worship and praise as he works in us. And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And our joy is firmly grounded in that. Well, maybe you've kind of forgotten some of that joy. Or maybe it has grown a little flat. Well, there is no doubt that he has probably fulfilled many, many promises in your life faithfully and in many different ways. Think back to those promises he has fulfilled. Think back to those spiritual blessings that you once rejoiced at so favorably. And think about what he has done. Reflect on those and remember them. And then praise him for his deliverance and provision. And pray that he will rekindle that joy and wonder in you. How does this help us to look forward to what God promises to do? Well, the next truth we'll see is faith comes from seeing what God has done and entrusting in what he promises to do in verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Elizabeth here is referring to Mary's faith in God to carry out his promises. Mary is called blessed because of her faith in God in fulfilling what he has said he would do. And Mary believed that God would do what was spoken to her from the Lord. She was trusting in that. And we will see later in Luke how Jesus refers to her faith as well in Luke 8:19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So Jesus is expressing his confidence in the genuine nature of his brothers and mother's faith while also describing his family are those who have genuine faith in him. And faith in our lives is not merely demonstrated by us hearing the word and believing the word, but also by being doers of the word. So it can be easy sometimes for our faith to weaken. We tend to forget how God has blessed us in the past. And this may cause us to question whether he will be faithful to continue in the future. Maybe perhaps you're not stepping out in faith in something that you know you can trust him. But you're not there, quite there, as following through with trusting in him and with the faith that you know he can accomplish things. Maybe it's stepping out in faith to serve the church or to share your faith with a friend or a coworker, or maybe in your giving because you're just not sure you can trust him for his provision. You know you should trust God, but it is hard to put your faith into action. Well, rest assured, brother and sister, he is faithful, even in the little things. And we can trust after hearing the word and then choosing to do it, he will be faithful to what he has promised. Well, now it's Mary's turn to respond. Verses 46 through 55 contain this glorious hymn of praise from Mary. It is called the Magnificat, which is a Latin word, which is literally translated magnifies, which is that word we see in English in verse 46. And it is the opening verse. And it basically can be divided into three parts, and we'll see what those three parts, what truths we can glean from that. The first part we see is that Mary shows a humble response to God's grace by praising him for the work he has done in her life. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So here is Mary's response to having been favored by God to not only be chosen to bear the Son of God, but to see the coming Messiah for her people. And she returns that in praise. And from deep within her soul, she desires to magnify, to extol, to praise the Lord and lift his name in worship. She takes no credit. There is no evidence of achievement or pride. All the glory goes to God. Psalm 35:9, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. Mary continues in verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." We see soul and spirit used in parallelism sometimes in Scripture where they're used together. And they may sound like the same thing. They are similar, they're related, but there are distinctions. Without going too much into a deep dive this morning, we could say that we have a spirit and we are souls. One simple way of looking at that is that our souls are our identity and our spirit is that which makes us alive. Related but different. So Mary here is clearly praising God, her Savior. She is recognizing that in spite of the special blessing bestowed upon her, that she, like everyone else, is in need of salvation. She goes on to explain why she is rejoicing in her salvation. In verse 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Starting that verse with 4 means she's explaining what preceded it. "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." The reason that her spirit is rejoicing in God, her Savior, is because he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. The word that is translated servant here could literally be translated handmaiden when it's referring to a woman or a young girl. But it's the same root word that we see translated multiple times to describe followers of Jesus as bondservants or even slaves to his lordship. She is expressing her submission to her master, which is stated in Luke 1:38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word," that we heard last week. "Whatever it is, God, you have for me, let it be." This is an incredibly humble submission to God's will. At the core of saving faith, when we come to faith in Christ, is true humility. When we recognize that we cannot save ourselves, and we are in need of a gracious Savior. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Mary is exhibiting that heart attitude here. But it continues in 48, the second part of verse 48. "For behold," she's about ready to make an important declaration, "from now on all generations will call me blessed." Well, this is also a very familiar phrase and often taken out of context. First of all, we'll look at what it means was "from now on." She is clearly stating that things are different now. It's different because now we have the start of the Messianic age with the Messiah arriving. That's the "from now on." Jesus establishing his kingdom on earth. And then she goes on to say why all the generations will call her blessed. Because in verse 49, we see that word "for" again. So she's explaining why all the generations will call her blessed. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." This is the reason she will be called blessed. The great things he has done to show her favor, to show her mercy by being her Savior. Mary is called to do one of the greatest things in human history, bear God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And yet she is humble and grateful and sees it as flowing out of his holy name. "Holy is his name," she says, not just in the sense of God's moral perfection, but how he displays his unique sovereign authority and rule over his people. He is set apart and blameless. His name is holy. Psalm 99:3, "Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he." Psalm 34:3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." Mary starts her prayer by acknowledging the very personal care of God for her. It's an expression of her faith in him and his holy name. Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, but there is no other name under heaven given among mankind but by which we must be saved." He alone saves, and she gives her Savior the humble and glorious praise for that in her life. And this is the core of the gospel that Mary is preaching to us. The humble servant praising their Savior. That is the essence of the gospel. When we confess that we are in need of a Savior because we are favored and not out of our own merit and cannot be saved by our own efforts. We cannot accomplish holiness or goodness or blessedness out of our own efforts. Those own vain efforts will lead to destruction. So when we come to that broken state of acknowledgement, that realize that we cannot be saved and only can trust in salvation from the Lord, we know that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And this is the gospel we should preach to others and we should preach to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of this constantly, of the precious blood of Christ that was shed for our sins and how we were purchased with that precious blood. So Mary has expressed what God has done for her. Now she addresses others who fear him. The next part. Mary shows a humble response to God's praise by praising him for his acts towards all those who fear him. Verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God describes himself as merciful in Exodus 34:6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. When we see this phrase, fear the Lord, it is an expression of faith. It is admitting our position before a holy God. And we should fear him for his wrath, because that is what we face outside of Christ, his wrath, his judgment. But when his loving kindness leads us to repentance and he shows mercy to us, and it then is beautiful and it is glorious. The phrase from generation to generation is a description how he has been consistently merciful to those who have feared him since the beginning and will continue to do so until the end. It's an expression of his constancy, his consistency, his unwavering faithfulness to be merciful to those who fear him. Verse 51 describes, Mary continues, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. So the image of a strong arm is frequently used in the Old Testament scripture as an expression of God's power, but his power of his salvation and also the power of his judgment. Psalm 147:6, the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Mary has received God's grace because she is humble and has a fear of the Lord through faith. And the tone of these verses that Mary is praying here have a prophetic tone to them. They're looking forward. She is looking forward to what Jesus will accomplish in his ministry and earthly ministry and beyond. So her faith in God, what he has done for her in her soul and spirit, informs her of his character, his mercy and holiness. And this will be demonstrated in her son's earthly ministry. In verse 52, she says, he has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. So she is looking forward to the time where his kingdom will replace the broken rule of this world, which is what King Jesus will accomplish. In verse 53, she said, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. That may sound familiar, because a lot of parts of Jesus' earthly ministry involved that, where he cared for the poor and the destitute and the hungry. And he would warn the proud and the self-reliant and the rich of the dangers of where their treasures would be. So she is giving a prelude to his earthly ministry. Well, when we are afraid of God, instead of being awe-inspired of God and fear God in faith, or maybe we're even a little prone to be embarrassed when God says, well, what about his judgment? I don't like that part of God, his judgment, and critiques God. We have to remember what he said about himself. He is merciful. And we see later in Exodus 34:7, he says that he will in no way clear the guilty, which is scary because we're all guilty. And there is only one way to be declared not guilty, and that is by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And so we can praise him for declaring us righteous by the blood of Christ. That is the message of hope that we should remember and share with those who do not have a fear of God. And the last point we'll see is Mary shows a humble response to God's grace by praising him for his acts for the nation of Israel. So this joyous prayer is directed at God for fulfilling the promises to send his Messiah. That is what the people were looking for. The common view at the time is the Jewish people would be looking for political freedom and deliverance from the Roman oppression. But there was a much greater purpose in the coming of the Messiah, to establish his kingdom that would rule forever. And not everybody would get this. She says in verses 54 and 55, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So Mary is expressing the faithfulness of God to send his Messiah to the nation of Israel. This is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, where God says, "I will, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That blessing is Jesus coming through the Jewish people, what God promised to Abraham. But Jesus must first come to his people. We see that in his ministry in Matthew 10 when he said, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, eventually through Jesus' ministry, it will be revealed that he came for all who believed. And for us Gentiles, we were grafted in to Israel because of Jesus. And he ends, the Gospel of Matthew ends with the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Mary is expressing that God has not forgotten his promises to Israel. The Messiah's coming is an expression of this mercy and faithfulness he has. But there will be a faithful remnant that turns to Jesus. Most of the time during his ministry, he was rejected. The cornerstone was rejected. But the faithful remnant will see their Messiah, and the early church was composed of these Jewish people. They are rejoicing in how God is carrying out his covenant promises to the nation of Israel by sending Messiah Jesus. So we can be confident that God is executing his plan of redemption as he sees fit. And we can be confident he will return because he has been so faithful to his promises so far. And for those of us that are Gentiles, again, we should be so grateful that we are grafted in, as Paul puts it in Romans, to the promises of Abraham through Jesus. The passage ends in verse 56, where Luke says, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." We don't know exactly what happened during these 3 months. I'm sure there was much talk and praise and excitement and joyous conversations that continued. Lots of baby talk, and maybe even Mary helped Elizabeth decorate the nursery. Who knows? But I'm sure it was a very exciting time. Well, we've seen today from this passage an interaction of these huge historic and spiritual significance. We've seen this morning the faithful response to God's calling and blessing is humble worship and praise. The joy of God's blessings is grounded in God bringing his promises to completion, and that faith comes from seeing what God has done and trusting what he promises to do. And Mary has shown us a humble response to God's grace by praising him for the work he's done in her life, for the acts towards all those who fear him, and for the acts of the nation of Israel. So these blessed mothers were given an incredible privilege to carry and give birth to the greatest prophet, John the Baptist, and to Jesus, the Messiah. And yet, the greatest miracle is their salvation because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. So physical birth is indeed marvelous and wonderful and spectacular and points to our Savior when we see a developing baby and the miracle of birth. But far more glorious, far more miraculous, is our spiritual birth, us being reborn in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we just praise you for your word. We praise you for your mercy and how you care for us and how you love us. We praise you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and how we can be redeemed and reconciled to you, Lord, because of what you've done and the grace you've extended to us, Lord. So we lift our voices in praise to that. And we just give you all the glory, Lord, and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.